Amen. Amen. It's great to see everyone here. The world needs revival, and so do we. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to work through our lives from the inside out. Can I get an amen? Youth group, before you leave, can I get an amen? Amen. All right. That's our next generation, friends. Next generation. We need revival because we need the help of the Holy Spirit to heal everything that's been broken, to recreate everything that's been destroyed, to restore everything that's been stolen, to reset everything that's been stalled. And that's revival. That's revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in us and through us in a pronounced way that may be counterintuitive, unconventional, dare I say, offensive to the mind. And because we need revival, because the Lord has an agenda, He's been stirring our hearts. We are in a time of transition. And I know many here and even outside of our very church for this year, for 2019, one of the words was, this is a year of transition. And one of the dangers, one of the exciting things is that, oh, right, what's coming next in 2020 and beyond? That's awesome. One of the dangers of focusing on a transition year is to not focus on the transition year. And the Lord has been stirring our hearts as many of us are in transition to get ready for this coming revival. As part of the transition, sometimes we are transitioning from one state to another. I know one of you had a dream recently. You emailed me and you said, I had this dream about literally transitioning from a state, a territory in the U.S. to another state. And he said, can you help me with this dream interpretation? And I said, well, I think that's right, is maybe that physical move, but also a change, a transition from a state of existence, of living, of operating to another state. Yeah. And I think some of you are going through that. And there are times when we go through what I would call, well, I don't call, but it's called a kairos moment, a God-ordained moment. There's chronos time, you know, tick-tock, life happens, and there's kairos time, God time, God-appointed time. And many times the kairos moment looks like a chaos moment. Isn't that true? Sometimes a God-appointed time, a God-ordained time, a kairos time feels, from where we can see and experience, feels like a chaos time. That's no coincidence. And I just feel that many of you are going through, many of us are going through what appears to be a chaos moment. It looks like the things in your life are ripping apart at the seams. And I just want to encourage you that it's a kairos moment. And it may be that, I'm not wanting to sugarcoat. It may be that things are actually falling apart in your life. But it's because the seams are being ripped apart so that new wineskins can be stitched together for the new wine of revival to come and flow into your life. Can I get a hallelujah? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I see John Shin. John, we're here with you and for you. At the passing of your dad. Unexpected passing. And you're a man of courage. And when you and Esther are in your time ready to tell your story, you'll change many lives. You'll touch many lives. There are people of courage here, even in this time. People of courage. Charlie and Steph, a couple of courage. And the Lord's bringing you to a place where the Lord is making you a couple, a man and woman, a son and daughter of great faith. And faith is grace and it's courage. It's grace and it's courage. That's faith. So we honor you. Richard and Ivana here, a couple of nobility and great courage. I just want to release that even if they're not here. Amen. Amen. Wow, so we're in a season of transition. I am also, my family, literally, the change from state to state, and some of you fellows still remember, you're still feeling the pain in your back because you helped me move. My son said, you know, there are a lot of guys who showed up, but my son Daniel, he's a straight talker, and he's like, here are the MVPs. Mr. Pete, Mr. Andrew. There were a few more. Yeah. Pastor Tom was there the whole time. Yeah. Anyway, we're still cleaning stuff out of our Virginia home. And actually yesterday we're cleaning stuff out. Just a lot of stuff. And I ran into some old things that I just forgot about. And one was this old Macintosh PowerBook. Remember the old, the 145B? It was really light. It was like the size of a toaster, about 15 pounds, and it's a laptop, right? Some of you are like, what is that? I entered college in 1990, and that was the state of the art. So I powered this thing up. I had the power cord, and my little Izzy, she's somewhere here, she was right next to me. So I powered this up, and I thought, wow. I mean, I knew I had it, but I forgot, and I powered this thing up. And then Izzy says, Dad, what's taking so long? How long does it take to power up? Like, don't worry, it takes minutes, okay? Dad, where's the color? Finally, it powers up. This thing's almost 20 years old. Powers up. And she says, Dad, how do you get on the internet? You don't. It's a word processor. What's that? And she says, and no kidding, she says, unprompted, my little Izzy, she's 12, she says, Dad, did they write Genesis with this? The book of Genesis with this? And I just I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I check my files, and I'm thinking, come on, should I check a file? There's a file called Kathy, my wife Kathy. We met in college, and I'm thinking, should I just click on it? I clicked on it, and what do you know? There are these love letters to Kathy, and I'm like, wow, was I that creative? That was good stuff. And I was thinking, yeah, exactly. I was thinking, if she never got her, I'm just going to change the date. I think it's still fresh. Anyway, I did have a dream. Speaking of unearthing things, I had a dream 2 days ago. I think it's for me and for all of us here. Simple dream. I had this dream, a prophetic dream, where there was a big old garbage truck. And I see a few church people, a few of you, just a bunch of folks. And you know, when you hear the garbage truck going backwards, you hear beep, beep, beep. And folks are tossing stuff away. And I think part of it was because I had to toss stuff out, right? I'm moving. But the point of the dream was that there are some things that were tossed that actually we shouldn't have tossed. So the old proverbial, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? So there are some things that were tossed, and it was a season of actually shedding stuff. Don't get me wrong. So the vast majority of stuff, new season, shed old things. Old mindsets, old stuff, old whatever. And yet there were some things that we need discernment on to say, nope, not that one. That one is of value. And the Lord didn't reveal in the dream what we needed to say, what I needed to say, but it was we need discernment to say, nope, that thing is valuable. We need to save it. And it's no coincidence, I think, that if you were here, what was it, 2 weeks ago, Pastor John, on a Friday, wow, powerful time, just lined us up and just anointed us with discernment. And I think that's so key in this season. The Lord's stirring us up for revival in our lives. The world needs it, but our lives need to experience it. In our families first, you know, in our marriages, with our kids, with our friends, in this community, and then in the cities and nations and in the broad systems of the world, economic systems, government systems. Today what I want to talk about is Matthew 25. There are three parables in Matthew 25 that I believe are absolutely critical to how we live and operate and even understand these last days. And we're living in the last days, right? We're living in the last days. But before I jump into the three parables, the glimpse of revival in these last days, I want to maybe take half a step back and sort of set the scene. It's almost a resetting. If you've been with us in our church through the leadership of our senior pastor, Pastor John, and the pastoral team, for what, I don't know, a year and a half, something like that, we've been going through the whole Bible, as you know. And we started in Genesis. Right? We spent a lot of time in Genesis. Why? Because it really sets the stage of what the Lord is doing at a cosmic level, what he's been doing all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and what he's doing now. So I just want to spend a little bit of time to summarize, if you will, what we went through. In the book of Genesis, remember that the very beginning in chapter 1, the Lord God sees this chaos, this nothingness. And what does he do? He utters a word. He declares. He makes a declaration. He makes a judgment. And I use that word carefully. Let's put that in the parking lot for later. He makes a declaration, a judgment. And he says, let there be such and such and such. And we know the story. And Pastor John had some great teaching last year. And it's fully, it's really built out in theologian G.K. Beale, where he says what God was actually doing was he was separating. He was saying, let there be heavens and earth. Boom. Let there be night and day. Boom. Let there be sky and waters. Boom. And you begin to see the creation of this cosmic rectilinear space, this temple. A temple, a cosmic temple. He's separating stuff. Again, you sort of see what I'm saying, the space. And a temple is simply this, a place, in this case, a cosmic place, where the Spirit of God is actually hosted, welcomed, sustained, honored. And you see this replicated in the very creation story of Genesis. The actual garden is a type of temple, right? And what's amazing to me is that before we go into Matthew 25, you know, the Old Testament was written, obviously, in Hebrew, right? But there is a version of it written in Greek. And it's called, what's called a Septuagint. And in the Greek, there's a term that only shows up twice in Genesis and again in Matthew 25, and it's the term, this is the following term. Bibliogeneseos. Bibliogeneseos. And that's simply Greek. That means the book of the beginning, the book of generation, the book of Genesis, the book of beginning stuff, right? And so in Genesis 2, you see Bibliogeneseos, and it really is introducing Genesis 2. This is the book of the beginning of creation, and it just blah, 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 blah. It shows how God created stuff, that cosmic temple. In Genesis 5, it says, this is the Biblos Geneseos. This is the book of the beginning of the creation of mankind. And it has a list of the names of Adam and his descendants. Why is this important? Because interestingly, in Matthew 25, we see the big genealogy, right? And it says, the Biblos Geneseos, and the beginning of what? The beginning of a new creation. And sometimes, and it's, in this case, it's rendered the genealogy of, if you're like me growing up, I just skip right through that. I thought, I don't know, a bunch of names. I'm going to go right to the meaty stuff. But that's so important because here's the point. The writer of the Gospel of Matthew knew that of his audience, this was a Jewish community, first century Jewish community, right? And actually, Pastor John has gone through that some already. And he knew that the ancient Jewish mind and the community would have known these antecedents. And so what it's saying is, what I'm about to show you in Matthew, and what I'm about to show you in Matthew 25 today, is that in the same way that things were created in Genesis, in the very same way that in Jesus and the church, there is a new creation. Amen. Amen. Let me say it this way. What Adam and Noah and Israel failed to do, Jesus and the church, that's us, that's you and me, not the building, but the people. What Adam and Noah and Israel failed to do, Jesus, with us, the church, said, I'm going to finish it, I'm going to fulfill it. What did they fail to do? They failed to host the very presence of God. They failed, they tried. They had the tabernacle, Solomon built a temple, it got destroyed, they built it again, but they ultimately failed. It wasn't sustainable. And so Jesus came, and he says, in my life and death and resurrection and ascension, I am the new creation. The new creation started with Jesus' resurrection. And in Acts, with Pentecost, you and I are the temple of God. Amen. So that's the backdrop, friends. That's the backdrop. So we get to this point in Matthew 25. And I apologize, Pastor John, because we're going through chapter by chapter so neatly, and then I fast forward to 25. So there's a mess. He'll help clean it up later. I brought some mops. So in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the last days. And Jesus, in giving these parables, has in mind, again, his audience, Jewish audience, and he's thinking about equipping folks now with understanding and authority and power, all the things you need now to live out the last days. Not to live it out later, but live it out now with that in mind. And remember, the first century Jewish folks thought of the Messiah King, not all of them, some of them thought of the Messiah King as showing up now in a strong, maybe even political leader like King David. And they knew that the Messiah King at some point in the future, this eschatological vision, a fancy word just saying in the end times, this king, this great Messiah King would also come to make all things right and all things new. So they knew that. So Jesus is saying, there are three things that I want you to understand. Let me just cut to one of the main points of today. Jesus considers us his friends, you and me, his bride. And Jesus shows his friends first his ways regarding the last days. I made that intentionally rhyme, so you remember it, all right? Jesus shows his friends first his ways regarding the last days. And that means that he wants us to start living it out now. So let me just submit that these three things, I think, are absolutely critical. They're not the only things, but three critical things to live out revival in these last days. Now, when we look at the parables, the way to read a parable, you know, when you read different parts of Scripture, you bring a slightly different lens. You read the book of Psalms differently than you would read an epistle. And the same thing with the Gospels, and within the Gospels is a parable. And a parable simply is a story that usually has one main point. It's not an allegory where this represents this and this and this. It's really just one point. Keep it simple. And it usually assumes an understanding of the story on the back end, on the receiving end. So Jesus tells us of three stories, three parables. And you're all familiar with it, so I won't read it in its entirety, but I'm just going to pick little pieces. There's a parable of the 10 virgins. There's a second parable of the three managers, if you will, the three stewards. And then there's a parable of the sheep and the goats. Okay, let me just go through one by one. The parable of the 10 virgins, we've all heard this one. And just to summarize, just to save a little time today, we've got a story where there are 10 virgins. They're probably teenagers. They're bridesmaids. And five of them, half of them are wise and the half are characterized as foolish. Why? Because half of them have this oil. They all have lanterns. Half of them have this oil, half of them don't. And they are waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And as was customary in first century in the Jewish community, when you had a wedding, when folks were getting married, there was a procession from the bridegroom's house to the bride or vice versa. And it usually happened at night. And that was just a known thing. And obviously, it's a story about the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And so be watchful, be watchful. Now, the oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to go into the oil. I mean, we know the oil. Some of us hopefully still have oil dripping from our lives and our hands. And by the way, I took some oil and I prayed just before the service started. I put it, instead of chapstick, I put it on my lips. And I said, no, I'm serious. I said, may the Lord, because signs and wonders follow what? They don't just, you know, God just doesn't, you know, randomly do it. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word, the preaching, the presentation of the gospel, right? Do it, Lord, do it. May some of you in Jesus' name be healed and be freed and be set on a righteous path, even at the hearing of this word, in Jesus' name, amen. So, where was I? Oh, oil. It's not just oil. In the parable, it's not just oil, the Holy Spirit. It's actually a little more specific. It's intimacy with the Holy Spirit. So you read the parable, and, you know, if you're a bridesmaid, I've been in wedding parties, not as a bridesmaid, but I've been in wedding parties, I've gotten married, you know, and so on. And if you're a part of the wedding party, you want to look out for each other, right? So I'm thinking, why wouldn't a bridesmaid share, why wouldn't one of the ladies share the oil with another? Like, are you selfish? Did it cost a lot? Do you only have a little bit? No. I think it's because, simply because, it's intimacy, and you can't share intimacy. In other words, I can, I my wife and I share intimacy, a kind of intimacy, my good buddy and I share a kind of brother intimacy, and we know how that works. And that's a relational thing. And I can tell you about my wife, how great she is, how caring, how lovely, how beautiful. And I can introduce you to her to have a kind of relationship and build your own intimacy. But I can't give you, I can't share and say, here's my intimacy with my wife. It doesn't work that way, right? It's a relational unit that can't be split, right? And so that's the same thing here. That why they can't they share it is because it's with intimacy. And you can't, we cannot share intimacy with another person, intimacy with the Lord, and transfer to another person. Let me say it a little differently. If we're trying to grow in the Lord, and it's important to have mentors in your life and friends and encouragers, that's all great because they help us along. But you know, we cannot ride on the coattails of someone else. At the end of the day, Jesus will say, "Do I know you? Do I know you?" Remember the seven sons of Sceva. Right, they saw the disciples doing some amazing things, casting out demons. They said, "Hey, that's pretty cool. You're doing it in the name of Jesus. We're going to do the same thing." So they tried. They're like, "Okay, in the name of what was that again? Jesus, come out!" And what happens? It's not a formula. They get beaten up. They get their boop whooped. You know, they why? Because they don't have intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Right, and so intimacy is so important. And in this parable, Jesus. Again, Jesus shows his friends first, his ways regarding the last days. And he is saying, look, in these last days, there's a debate about, are things getting worse or better? If you pan out and look at the world, have things gotten better or are things getting worse? And there's whole sets of theologies based on both. Right? And I'm not here to espouse a certain perspective on the world, but you might say that there's both glory, the glory of God is increasing. And it seems to me that the demonic temper tantrums in response to the glory is also increasing, right? If you look with just fleshly eyes, and those of you especially working in international development know this, you look at the stats and you think, well, the world seems to be getting better. More people are lifted out of extreme poverty. More people are getting educated. There's less wars across the world over the last 50 years, especially between democracies. There are less orphans in the world, per UNICEF stats. Seems to be getting better. And at the same time, we know that maybe, sure, but at the same time, it just doesn't seem quite right, does it? That there may be increasing glory, but there's also increasing demonic temper tantrums, is what I call it, in response to that. So Jesus says, look, in this context, it's not for the faint-hearted. And as you're going into the last days, here's what you'll need. Okay, sign me up. Where's the big heavy artillery? And the Lord says, I'll give it to you. It's called intimacy. Without which, game over. Intimacy with me, said Jesus. That is the foundation. That is the I got to have it. And without it, it's not even a proposition to even move forward. Intimacy with Jesus. And in fact, friends, intimacy with Jesus actually helps us steward more. And I'll get to that in a second parable. So the question is, so that's sort of the theological point. Let me give you a practical example. How do we grow in intimacy with Jesus? I would just submit two things today, two very simple practical steps. One, and the first one is really you would expect in any relationship that you're building and fostering with a human being, your kids, your friends, your spouse, and so on, colleagues. And the first thing is humility and listening. And for me, those go together because if you're truly humble, you listen a lot. And if you tend to listen, it builds a kind of humility. So humility and listening. And it builds, strange as it sounds, a kind of humility, a kind of listening, not to the words, but to someone's heart. That kind of posture in our life helps build intimacy with the other party. I remember years ago, Kathy and I have known Pastor John and Suzanne. We've been blessed for many years up in the New England area, Boston. And I remember in 2007, something like that, we came down to this area, and And long story short, some of you have heard pieces of the story. The Lord brought us to the church, and at the time it was in Rockville, Divine. They didn't ask us to come, and just the Lord said, do it, and it just kind of worked out that way. And so we started to pray together, as we've had lots of practice doing it. Back in 2000, 2001, we were in Connecticut. I remember, Jonna and Faith, their eldest daughter, our eldest, were like a year apart. And after church, we would instead of going out to eat or just out to eat, we would go to their little itty bitty apartment right outside of New Haven, and just practice hearing the Lord. Right. And so we're used to it, meaning that we're just used to it, right? So fast forward from 2001, 2002 to 2007, I'm thinking, okay, I trust them, so we're praying together. And if you ever have a prayer time with Pastor John and Suzanne, you know how riveting it could be. Like it could change your life, literally, right? And for many of you, you've done that. And so we're praying together, and first they were praying for Kathy. They're hearing prophetically, and they're thinking, wow, just destiny. The Lord's going to use you for nations and give you territory and get all this gifting, and bam, I'm thinking, whoa. And thinking, okay, well, I'm next. So they're praying for me. And there's just a lot of, it's kind of a pause and silence. Okay, you need intimacy. Okay, all right, I received that. All right, Suzanne, what are you hearing? All right. Just more intimacy. I'm thinking, okay, all right. Okay, so this happens a few times. We get together, and these are extended prayer meetings, and it's just this, the word for me, and again, it's nations, and then I got to touch Africa and Asia and power and gifting. All right, what you got? What are you hearing? You need more intimacy. And at first, I was thinking, okay, I got it. But then, something strange happens. You think, wait a minute, I am intimate with God. And you get a little defensive. Like, oh, that hurts a bit. And I was thinking, wait a minute, there's some days I'm praying 3-4 hours. I have intimacy with God. I don't think I'm living in sin, this and that. And yet the word again and again was, you need more intimacy with God. And you can go through the, okay, this is new. You can go through the, I'm defensive. That's not right. I judge that prophetic word. It's not right. You can go through that. Or you could say, this comes from a trusted source. I'm hearing the Lord also. And I think it's right. And so that posture of humility and listening helped me hear the Lord more clearly and get launched. And I'll tell you why, because when someone says you need more intimacy, 9 times out of 10, we'll take it as sort of a slap. There's some deficiency, right? You don't have enough of something. We got to look at it differently. We got to say, on whose scale? We may have a kind of intimacy where we're really, intimate with the Lord, but because of what the Lord has called us to, we need greater intimacy or deeper intimacy. And that's true for all of us, to be honest. It's not just those who have a certain assignment or calling. That's true. But for all of us to grow tall like a redwood, we got to first grow deep in our roots. Amen? Amen. So the first thing is humility, just being very practical. Humility and a listening posture in your spirit and receive. I think that builds intimacy with the Lord. In other words, hear from him. We're not just lifting up plaintive cries. There's a time for that, right? David does that. How long, O Lord? There are times for that. But listen to the Lord and build intimacy in that way. The other way quickly is obedience. And obedience as a way to intimacy is probably the best example is from a parent to child kind of obedience. Not a boss and a worker, because that's more performance. So the obedience as a path to intimacy is best understood as sort of parent and child. Not husband and wife. If that's the case, there's some other problem going on. Talk to us later in our marital counseling, okay? But from a parent and a child's perspective, the obedience is obeying a parent, obeying the Lord. Once you hear clearly, build intimacy. It's an act of love. I had a problem with that. Several years ago, or actually right around the same time, 2008, something like that. And many of you know I dream quite a bit, ebb and flow. And this one season, I had a series of dreams. And I had this dream about our dear friend of the house, Pastor Shin. And what some of you know, but most of you don't, is that Pastor Shin, not only is he the best friend of Pastor John, he was also my youth pastor. So I was a few years, I was in high school, I was about to go to college. He was a young seminarian up in church in Boston. And in that time, in that short time, I learned about the fear of the Lord through Pastor Shin. Learned how to pray, how to go for the Lord. And so all that to say, I had just great respect even then, just growing up. He was a kind of mentor figure for me. So I had this dream that I have a word for this man, Pastor Shin, and I'm to give it to him. And I can share it because I've shared it before, and I think he's shared it. But it was a pretty simple word. It was, hey, you're going to touch Los Angeles. And I'm praying through this, and so for some reason, you would think that I would just say it, but I just had so much insecurity. I thought, am I hearing the Lord right? Who am I to tell him? If it's right, he probably heard it already because he's a man of prayer. And so I just said, nope, I'm not going to do it. And so a few nights later, I had the same dream. The same dream, for me, that's rare. The same dream, and then again, I process it, and I say, Lord, process is a generous word. I rationalize it away, and I say, Lord, I'm not going to do it. And the Lord I don't hear him yelling at me. The next night, I have yet a third dream, and the Lord makes it easy for me. He gives me a dream, and in the dream, I'm telling Pastor Shin about the dream. So he's sort of spoon-feeding me. So I have a dream in which I tell Pastor Shin about the dream. And then even as simple and straightforward as it sounds, the third time, I rationalize it away, and I say, Lord, I'm just not going to obey you. Come on, he's a holy guy. He heard you. I'm not going to put myself out there. Really what it was sort of fear of man, wasn't it? Insecurities. Well, after the third time, I get sick. Sort of like Jonah. I literally get sick. I can't go to work. And I'm throwing up, but nothing's coming out. Like, literally, nothing's coming out. I just feel so sick. And then that's when I was forced to be humble. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And right when I spent that time with the Lord, it lifted. Now, what's the lesson there? It is obedience, because that word needed to get released. Not for Pastor Shin. In fact, I told him eventually, when I told him, I said, yeah, what do you think? And he said, yeah, I knew that. I confirmed that. It's the right word. What was the word for? It was for me. And it was for my intimacy with Jesus. To say, once you heard, once I asked you to do it, do it. And that's not a crack in the whip kind of relationship. It's an intimacy builder. Amen? Amen. So Jesus, I'm spending a lot of time on intimacy because it's that important. In this first parable of the 10 virgins, we can't transfer it. And intimacy builds so much. Upon intimacy, we build so much of what's next. Let me talk about the second parable. The second parable, and if you've got your Bibles, if you could turn to it. And the second parable is about the parable of the three managers. Let me just turn it out. And we're going to read, I'll explain a bit of it, and we're going to read the master's response in verse 26 in a minute. So there are these three, there's a master, and he's going away on a trip. And there are three managers, each to whom he gives 5 bags of gold, 2 bags of gold, and 1 bag of gold, respectively. And it's important to note that the word says each according to his ability, right? So there's some reason for that. This master goes off and comes back, and the first one, to whom he gave 5 bags of gold, says, hey, you gave me this, and then I doubled it. I got 5 bags more. And he says, good and faithful servant. And I'm paraphrasing, but thank you. Good stuff. You get more. To the second, I'll call it investment manager, steward, same thing. I doubled it. You gave me 2. I doubled it. And the same thing, good and faithful servant, good stuff. You get more. This last manager, the last manager, steward, basically had a different response. And basically dug a hole, put the gold in there, and when he came back, said, here's the gold back. Now, let me just, before we jump on this one late, this bad manager, let's look at this from a human perspective. And for you investment finance types, right? So And by the way, I am a bivocational pastor. There is such a thing. And part of my job is in impact investing, meaning that we write a check, we help companies who want to have both mission and margin, purpose and profit. I think that it's like a fad now, right? I think that Jesus was the first impact investor. He wanted kingdom and he wanted return. So if you're looking at this parable, if the two other managers said, hey, I doubled your investment. I gave you 2x return. And the other guy said, I didn't give you 2x return, but I gave you principal back. You didn't lose anything. Why did the master respond in the following way? He said to the last manager, the one who had one bag, hid it and gave it back. He said, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Verse 26. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's up with the master? Why is he so angry? Did he actually say, you know what, I wanted 10x return? You know, you gave me just my principal back. I really wanted a multiple of 10 on my invested capital. Who knows? If you're the manager, let's be fair to him. There was nothing. You didn't know if the manager was going to return in 2 years, 3 years, 10 years. There's a time dimension on investment. You don't know. You don't know if the market was bad. Maybe he didn't want to take too much risk and lose it all. So he's going to get into capital preservation mode. So I'm just going to give you principal back. Who knows? We don't. So why is the master so angry? Did he really want, 20x multiple on his invested capital? Obviously not. Here's why I believe the master was so angry. Because he did not understand, the servant, the steward, did not understand the nature of the master's heart. In other words, Jesus gave a parable about intimacy. He's moving into stewardship. And he's saying, unless you know the heart of the Father, you cannot be part of the family business. What is the family business? The family business is about transformation of the world. It's revival, participating in that. And unless we understand the goodness of God, unless we understand specifically God's heart, the Father, the nature of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're not suitable to steward. Does that make sense? So in other words, we can, if you think about what we steward, that we could steward money, we could steward our time. The Lord's given us all the resources, quite frankly. And some of you, when I talk about this at times, sometimes I get, well, wait a minute. Not everything came from the Lord. I worked really hard to get where I am. Okay, you worked hard. Who gave you the energy to do it? Who gave you the brains? You're telling me, oh, but I worked really hard, and I did. I pulled by my pulled up my bootstraps, and I made my fortune. Okay, you're telling me that if you were born not where you are in Bethesda, but in Tibet somewhere, you would have the same opportunity. No. So the Lord gives us everything. Our resources, our mind, our health, our network, everything, right? And so as we steward these things, even if we know that it comes from God, unless we understand the heart of the Father, unless we understand the nature of the family business owner, God, Jesus, we're not suited to steward well. And this is so important because you know what? In these last days, again, when the glory starts to build and when we actually have more of these demonic temper tantrums coming into our lives to oppose us, we will need to steward wisely. It's actually easier, I think, to steward money, time, energy. It's actually harder to steward a promise. How are you stewarding the promises God's given you over your life? Do you flush it? Do you rationalize it away when things get tough and hard? Or it's been 10, 20 years since you've seen it? It's harder to actually steward, be an investment manager of a promise. And the Lord's Spirit than it is to steward our time and our money and our energy. Last week, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a conference in Dallas, and some of you know, I was trying to raise some capital for something at work so that I could then invest in these companies and help them get along. And this conference was pretty hard. It's a lot of seasoned folks. This is new for us in our situation. And in the middle of the day, I got discouraged, and I go up to my hotel room, and I just need a break, and I'm just praying. And I said, Lord, you know, Jesus, you had me come out here, and I know it's part of my job, but I know there's a kingdom purpose for it, a kingdom assignment. And so why is this so discouraging? You know what the Lord said? He said, get your head up, take the oil vial, rub it on your hands, and declare that these hands will steward, create, and disperse wealth. And to be honest, the tone of the voice, I know some of you, all of us have different relationship with the Lord, and the tone for me wasn't the kind of, from Jesus, hey buddy, come on, get up, it's all right. No, there's a little bit of fear of the Lord coming at me. You know, it was, get your head up, put the oil, take out the oil, put it on your hands, and say that prayer, and you go back down and do what you're assigned to do. And in that time, I didn't hit the ground, but there was a little bit of that in my spirit. I was like, okay, Lord. yes. And you know what happened? I go down in the elevator, and the elevator opens up, and I see this friend. He's in finance, whom I haven't seen in some 25 years at least. He's a friend from Boston. And he had no business, he wasn't at the conference, he had no business being there as far as I'm concerned. And I happen to the first thing I do after I say that prayer is just see him. Why is that relevant? Because years ago, the Lord had given me a dream, really a promise wrapped in a dream, that said, here is your destiny. And he gave me three figures, three brothers who were specific signs, and that brother was in the dream. And then so I just remember, it didn't all click at one time. It was great to see my friend or his brother, whom I haven't seen in a long time. Not even a close friend at that. But I remembered that it was that dream, that promise, that I began to not steward so well. I began to say, that'll never happen. It's been too long. I gave up on it. Maybe I heard wrong in the first place. And the Lord said, no, here's the dream, steward it. So friends, today, from this parable, so we've got intimacy, that's so important. We've got stewardship. And we cannot steward well unless we learn how to steward promises well. And I really believe that today, even today, that the Lord's going to release greater capacity for all of us to steward. And there'll be different things that we steward in our hands, in our lives. Some of it will be relational, health. Some of it will be financial. Some of it will be spiritual. But all the while, it's stewarding. And if we can steward promises in these last days, we can steward anything else. Amen. Let me talk very briefly about this third parable. Remember, Jesus shows his friends first his ways regarding the last days. He showed us about intimacy. He showed us that intimacy is required to actually understand the nature of stewardship. We got to know the nature of God, the goodness of God. And by the way, I think if I had to sum it all into this, I would say the heavy machinery of heaven, all of heaven and earth, we are pointing to declare and to testify to the goodness of God in our lives. Why? Because all of the heavy artillery, the big guns in the demonic realm, they're pointed at saying, God is not good. God is not good. That's what the enemy wants us to believe. Because look at this, look at that happening. Look at our health, look at our relationships. And unless we know that the goodness of God is something that is fixed, only can we actually steward well when we understand the goodness of God. The third and last parable is an interesting one, and we've all heard it. It's about the sheep and the goats. Why does Jesus bring this parable up? Here we have, I'm just going to read the beginning of it, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king replied, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Whoo! I call this the oh snap parable. Because you're standing there at the end of history, and you're like, "Hey, I know Jesus." And Jesus says, "You're a goat. Not the greatest of all time, Tom Brady goat. You are a get to my left." And they say, "We know each other." And he says, "No, I don't." And they say, "Oh, snap." It's the oh, snap parable. Because here's what's going on here. I think there are two levels. One level is true. Okay, and remember, so here's a little bit of a thread. In the parable of the, there's great upside and there's great downside. If we're right with Jesus, intimate with Jesus, great stuff happens. Not good stuff, great stuff. If we're not intimate with Jesus, okay stuff doesn't happen, bad stuff happens. Great upside, great downside, there's very little in the middle. If you have the oil, you get to go to the procession and go to the presumed wedding banquet. If you don't have the oil, see you later. In the parable of the gold bags, if you stewarded well because you knew the heart of the Father and nature of the Father, you got more stuff. If you just gave what he had back, you go to a bad place. There's gnashing of teeth, same here. So there's a sense in which the classic interpretation is the King of Kings, in the great day of the Lord, he'll say, "I know you, come, inheritance, good stuff. I don't know you, sorry." Now you got to understand, back to what we talked about in this audience, the first century Jewish community, they were thinking about the word judgment in the following way. The word judgment, when we think of judgment, there's a bad, in our context today in America, it's a bad thing. I judge you, don't judge me. Like, hey, your clothes are ugly, or you talk funny, your baby's ugly, whatever. These are bad things, right? No one wants to be judged like that, right? But in that time, judgment was about making a distinction, a separation. Literally a distinction, because you can't make a judgment in that context without a kind of comparison. So you have sheep and the goats. And the sheep in that time, people knew, were actually more economically valuable. Why? There's the wool and all that. But they were actually more obedient. You had goats, they had the dark wool, and basically they were more recalcitrant. They were more rebellious. So sheep were more valuable. And what happened was that people knew that separation. And I'm mentioning this because to the Jewish mind, when you heard about judgment, before the last part about how Jesus reframed what it means to be in his kingdom, they were probably thinking, they're thinking, all right, here we go. And they're thinking, I'm going to be on the right side. Because you see, the separation, when it says the nations, the ethne, the people groups are gathered before the king, they're thinking, you know who's in first? The Jews. All right, okay, here we go. And the Gentiles, the other, they're thinking they're on the outside. And Jesus actually says before everyone here, the redefinition, the reframing, he says, before you even think about who's in the kingdom, we need to talk about how the kingdom gets into you. In other words, don't talk about how we're doing things to get into the kingdom. He's saying, I need to see that the kingdom of God has come into you and it'll be exhibited, manifest in these actions. So it's not Jews and then Gentiles. It's actually, the way he reframed it was, are you caring for the least of these? And that's a radical redefinition to the first century Jewish mind. The kingdom of God entry, not because I'm a Jew and I'm male and I'm a rabbinical leader, but no, it's because of, in my heart, knowing God, knowing Jesus, accepting him as the Messiah, and letting the kingdom of God come into me. So today we see that in this last parable, we will be judged, it's true, and we actually will judge with Jesus. Now, if you just read this parable, you don't get that on its own. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul talks about, he says, don't you know that we, the family of God, the friends of Jesus, we will judge even angels with him. In other words, we have delegated power and authority to judge with Jesus. And we judge every day, and I'm using that word very carefully. We make a judgment that says, this is of the Lord, this is not. This is for the kingdom of God, this is not. And I don't think it's a coincidence that 2 weeks ago, the Lord impressed upon Pastor John's heart and deposited in his spirit just the need for discernment in this time as we're in the spiritual battle. And it's true that in these last days, again, Jesus shows his friends first his ways regarding the last days. Intimacy, knowing the nature of God, his heart, as we steward. And then being judged and judging as a way to move out in power and authority. We will first be judged. I don't want to sugarcoat that. We will. And as we're intimate with Jesus, as we know his place in our life, we are on the right side. We are sheep. But friends, it doesn't stop there. I'm here today to tell you that in these last days, as the glory builds, as revival comes, and as these demonic tantrums in our lives start to kick up, that we will need greater discernment to move in power and authority, and we will need to judge what's going on. This is of the Lord. This is not. This is for the kingdom. This is not. And this is so important, these three parables of how we're to participate, engage with the Lord in these last days. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that in these last days, in this final chapter of history that we're in, what a great privilege It's no hyperbole to say that it really is the greatest era to live in. We're so honored and privileged to be a part of your Holy Spirit being poured out in revival. And it comes with great responsibility. There's a piece of it on our end of the equation. And we thank you that you give us an early glimpse, not just a movie trailer in advance, but an actual invitation to start to experience now in our lives, your friends, deep intimacy with you that the enemy cannot steal. Profound benevolence, stewardship of resources flowing from the heart of our Father into the hands and lives of us, your children. Spiritual, relational, financial resources. And we are so thankful that we have an opportunity also that as we are judged, as you prune us, that as you say, let the kingdom get in us, that we are going to move out in power and authority to judge things in the world with you. Thank you, Jesus, that today that can be so. Not later when you come again. You've already come. You've lived the life when you were walking the earth, Jesus, that we should have lived, that perfect life of faithfulness, devotion, sinlessness. You died on our behalf. You took our sin to the cross. You nailed it there. And on the third day, when you rose from the grave, you were the beginning of new creation, not just for you, but for all of us, that in your name that we can find everything that we could ever want. Deliverance and healing, purpose, restoration, salvation, security, power, meaning, beauty, all the things. And as you ascended to heaven, we thank you that you sent your very Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to come and reside in us, kingdom in us. And when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just some cloud of fire, some pillar. It is us. It's your Spirit in us. And as your Jesus, as you look at the people of old and Adam and Noah and the Old Testament and even Israel, even though they tried, they failed to fill the earth with your glory. We thank you that you fulfilled and finished that. And we're involved. You are the temple. You are that cosmic temple here on earth. And we are the temple as a church, the temple of God. And we're just so grateful today that in our very likeness, in every face of every believer, we carry the glory of God to the ends of the world. Not in some mysterious way, but in a very pragmatic way. I don't know why you did it that way, Jesus. We carry your likeness, your DNA, and your very presence and power and love to every dark place. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I just want to, before we sing this song, I just have a time of response. We're going to do it in just a few ways, just give an opportunity for those of you. If you're here and you feel like you want greater intimacy, you need God's help. You can't do it on your own. You can't just pray more and read the Bible more, try to have quiet time more, come to church more. You can't go into the more room. And you need God's help. But you say, Lord, I want greater intimacy with you today. I want that oil. I don't want to just hear about it in Hope Story. I don't want to see it on a video. I'm tired of just doing religion. I'm tired of just coming to church. I'm tired of living Saturday and through the week and on Sunday encountering you. I with humility, I want to just come before you and come before my brothers and sisters and say, I want greater intimacy with you. I just want you to, you can come up here if you want. Come up to the altar or stand up where you are. But I wanted it to be a bold move. Come up to the altar or stand where you are, whatever you want to do. Make it known to the Lord, to yourself, a public declaration. We want greater intimacy with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And for those of you, the second group who say, Lord, I want to know about how to steward things better. I want to know how to steward the things of God, especially the promises of God. And I'm tired of the circumstances in my life impacting how I trust you. I want to know the very nature of God, the nature of your goodness. Help me be a good steward of your promise. I want you to stand up. Come up to the altar. If that's you, come up to the altar. Come up to the altar, stand up. And for those of you who say, I want to, Lord, I want to co-labor with you. I want to move in power and authority. I want to move in power and authority. Just stand up right where you are. Lord will release what he wants. Stand up, come up to the altar. All right. Jesus, thank you. So let me just pray for you, and then we're going to sing. All right. Whew. There's someone here with a direct connection to Atlanta, to some elderly, older folks in Atlanta. Is there someone here? You've got a direct connection to some folks in Atlanta. Is that anyone here? Kip, can you come up? A kid, let me come up. Thank you, Jesus. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we just thank you for the courage of every son, every daughter who just stood up and said, I don't care. I need you. Lord, for those brothers and sisters who said, I want more intimacy with you. I can't go into the figure it out room. I want intimacy with you. Lord, would you right now, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit, and by the extravagant love that flows from heaven's throne, release deep intimacy with you in the name of Jesus. Oil flow in the name of Jesus. Oil flow in the name of Jesus, straight into the hearts of your children. Flow in the name of Jesus. Deep intimacy, deep intimacy, deep intimacy in the name of Jesus. Deep intimacy, God. Lord, for those who stood up and said, I just need, teach me about stewardship. Teach me about this great move of God that's coming. A release of benevolence, a release of not just of money and capital, but wealth that is time and energy and health and networks. Teach me how to steward, most of all, the promise of heaven. Teach us how to steward the promise of heaven in Jesus' name. For every brother and sister who stood up, Lord, release that in greater measure. Release it in Jesus' name. Release it in Jesus' name, Lord. More. More of you, Jesus. It's a stewarding of God. Stewarding of God in Jesus' name. And Lord, finally, we release. We agree. Those of us who say, Lord, I am to be judged, and I will judge with you. I will reign with you. Show me how to do it. Show me how to do it. I want wisdom and discernment to say, this is of the kingdom, this is not. Help me advance kingdom. Help me come against the things that are not of you. Lord, release that in the name of Jesus. May today, 9/22, mark the day where you have released something substantial, material, transactional, something from heaven in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing together. Right where you are, you can worship. Thank you, Jesus.